Good morning. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we will start. Thank you for being here. Got a full house already. First thing, 9 o'clock service. Great to see everybody. Glad we're all interested in spiritual things. We want to start our study here in 2 Corinthians 2. And I just want you to notice what Paul says at the end of that verse. Verse 11 says, "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." That's what I want to talk about this morning, Satan's schemes. I don't presume to know all the details of how Satan works or is allowed to intervene in the affairs of men today, but there are several things that we do know about Satan. We know that he's our adversary. We know that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. We know that he's working. However he's working, we know that he is working. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We know that the Bible refers to sinners as being under the dominion of Satan. Acts 26 and verse 18. We know that as children of the devil, people perform the desires of their father. John 8 and verse 44. It's illustrated on one occasion by Jesus as illustrated as tares in a field who were sown by the devil. Matthew 13, 39. So we have all these details and warnings about the devil and his influence upon us. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If we go forward a little more, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 5, it says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So Paul, they're worried that maybe that Satan had come in and had an influence among these people and he would have tempted them away from the truth and that his labor in preaching the gospel had been in vain. So we know the devil is real. We know that he's a threat. We know that he's active. And furthermore, he has a huge record of success. Now, go back to the book of Genesis, please. Let's look in chapter 2. And I want to just imagine being the devil with Adam and Eve in the very beginning. And in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 is what I want to focus on as we think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and this first sin and Satan's success with him. From the devil's perspective, what chance of success do you think you would have? Affecting Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they're living in this perfect environment. They have all their needs met. Everything's wonderful. What's your chance? They got fellowship with God. What's your chance you're going to be able to tempt those two people away from the wonderful position that they're in? How did that become the setting for the first sin? And yet he was successful. Through his schemes, he was able to get them to sin. Paul said we're not ignorant of his schemes. And one reason for that is we can read the record. We can see the events in places like the Garden of Eden and know something about how Satan likes to work on people based on what he did with Adam and Eve and others. So let's investigate that this morning. The first thing I want us to notice is that Satan wants us to think God's laws are unfairly limiting. And that's the trick that he pulls with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 8, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he'd formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Okay, so they're in this wonderful setting, Garden of Eden. Everything's perfect and beautiful. Verse 15, "The Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely.'" And so here's a place that is as perfect as any place on earth has ever been. All their needs are met. Adam was alone at first, but then God solved that problem by creating Eve to be with him. They got food, they got water, they got companionship, they got something to do, they got to cultivate this garden. So they're not going to just sit there bored, twiddling their thumbs all the time. And so it's all wonderful. They got this peace, they got this fellowship with God, they get to enjoy it in the beautiful surroundings. Whatever it was the Garden of Eden looked like, I'm sure it was awesome to look at. But when Satan comes around, chapter 3, he didn't want to talk about all that stuff. He's not going to list all the benefits, all the wonderful blessings that they have from God. He's going to draw attention to something else. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. So notice from the beginning what Satan is doing here. He didn't want to talk about all the blessings. Is there something God says you can't do? That's what I want to talk about. Let's talk about that forbidden fruit. Here's the single restriction in this beautiful place. The only potential for trouble in the entire world. Satan said, let's talk about that for a second. Here's this limit that God is putting on you. But he's not setting up a chart here for a fair comparison. Let's do a cost-benefit analysis of eating from this forbidden fruit. He's not doing that. Here's the positive and negative. No, he just said, let's just think about this tree that's off limits. Forget about the rest of the Garden of Eden. Let's talk about the forbidden fruit. And isn't that just how the devil operates today? Paul said, we're not ignorant of his schemes. He's been doing it from the beginning. He wants us to think about, here's God's laws, and it's just limiting you from the fun or the good that you can have, the potential that's out there. And God doesn't want you to have that. It's a negative thing. And we need to recognize that that's the devil's perspective. That's the devil's lie. Because God's laws and God's limitations are not negative. They're not bad for us. They're good for us. As Moses told the Israelites, God's laws are for our good always and for our survival. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. But we hear the influence of the devil in society today when people say things like, you know, God doesn't want Christians to have fun. God is just a list. The Bible is just a list of thou shalt not. So here's all the killjoy thing. God doesn't want you to do this. God doesn't want you to have fun. Let's be clear. That's the devil's spin on God's truth. That's the devil's lie about the good laws that God's made for us. Just think, what did Adam and Eve have to gain from eating from this tree of knowledge of good and evil? Whatever that means. I don't know what all is included in the knowledge of good and evil in that statement there, but whatever that meant, seems to me they already had knowledge of good. I mean, they're living in the Garden of Eden. They're in fellowship with God. They had knowledge of all that's good. So what do they stand to gain by eating from this tree? Looks like knowledge of evil to me. And who wants knowledge of evil? And so here's knowledge. You can gain some knowledge. He doesn't sell it like that. Devil's a good salesman. He doesn't say, you want to know about some evil stuff? This is what you can do. Eat this fruit. He's saying, look, God's limiting you. He didn't want you to be like him. That's what's going on here. And so he makes us think, this is just an unfair limitation that God is placing on you. And so God's rule protected them from that junk. But the devil's temptation was, why would God limit you from this wisdom that you could have? And again, think about God's laws today. Are they limits? Yeah, there's limits there. There's thou shalt not. There are things that we are not supposed to do. Well, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. Matthew 19 and verse 6. Don't divorce. That's a limit placed on us. Steal no longer, Ephesians 4:28. There's a limit placed on us. Be dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Colossians 3:5. There's a limit that's placed on it. Yeah, so are there limits out there? Are there things we're not supposed to do? Well, absolutely. That's a huge part of the Bible. But those things are things that are good for us to avoid. Those are things that's good for us to be limited from, that things that we do not want to be part of. Who wants to be devoid of a happy marriage? Who wants to be devoid of, or who wants to have impurity in our lives or greed or stealing things all the time? And that sort of, does that sound like a fun lifestyle? Yeah, I want to invite all that stuff into my life. Does that sound like something? Yeah, I want to pursue those things. Instead of having a happy, fulfilling, dignified life, I'd rather do this stuff that pulls me into corruption and trouble. But the devil's not going to package sin that way. He's going to make it appealing. I'm letting you go past these limits God's putting on you. I'm letting you have the freedom that you desire. And so he's focusing on these so-called negatives in God's law. And if we're not careful, we'll have Satan's talking points going through our minds. And we say that maybe to ourselves sometimes, or we hear other people say, I don't think God would begrudge me this small pleasure. This is just something, you know, this is good. God wants me to be happy. And it's not really fair that I can't do this. That's the same old trick he's been using literally since the beginning. Satan tries to get us to think that God's just overly restrictive and unfair. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the statement that Paul's inspired to make in verse 8. Again, thinking about similar to Deuteronomy 6:24 with what Moses said about the goodness of God's law. Here's what Paul's inspired to say, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The ESV puts it this way, godliness is of value in every way. And so what we need to know is that following God's laws and limiting ourselves by His standards and restraining ourselves by His commands makes for the best life possible on earth. And not only that, but we can look forward to heaven as well. And so when the devil gets us to thinking about what we can't do, we need to be thinking about what we can do. We can live with hope. We can live with security. We can live in fellowship with God and in fellowship with other faithful men and women. We can live with that kind of happiness because of the fellowship we have with God and the responsible lifestyle we're living. A Christian's life, look, we're going to have trouble. We live on earth. We're going to have trouble. But a Christian's life leads away from trouble that we would otherwise get into through sin. It leads away from hangovers. It leads away from unnecessary arguments and conflicts and backbiting and lying and gossip and all that kind of junk that the devil can keep for himself. We don't want all that stuff. Is the Bible limiting us? Yeah, from that kind of stuff, you can have it. We don't want it. Just like Adam and Eve, if they were thinking clear, would say, well, we don't want the knowledge of evil. And yet they were tempted and did it anyway. We're going to live a positive life with God and His loving, protective guidance. Don't let this trick fool us too. Secondly, notice that Satan exploits our desires. This time, let's go back to the book of Job and look in Job chapter 1, please. And the reason I want to go back here is just to notice that the devil knows a lot about what makes us tick. For one thing, he's been observing us for several thousand years. Job 1 and verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." First of all, how creepy is that? That Satan is just walking around and he's just looking around. Just observing human tendencies, just looking for opportunities that are out there, that sort of thing. There's Satan doing that. And we learned from Job's story that Satan has a pretty good handle on the things that tend to make people fall away. Now, he was unsuccessful with Job, but don't concern yourself right now with Job so much as Satan. Just look at Satan and how smart he is and what he knows about us, about humans. Verse 10, Job 1 and verse 10. "Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." How does he know that? Because the devil's smart. And that usually gets people. You take away what they have, that usually gets people. You blow away somebody's bank account or the stock market takes a dive, that usually gets people. That's enough for people to question their faith, to do things they wouldn't normally do, to compromise on their morals. You take away their stuff, and that's what usually happens. Doesn't work with Job. And so he ramps it up, chapter 2 and verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all the man has will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." Again, how does Satan know that? He knows human tendencies. And so he said, yeah, you touch his health, you get to his medical condition here. Now we're talking. That's where, again, where a lot of people give up their faith. Can't stand what's going on. Can't stand the pain. Can't stand the diagnosis. A lot of people give up their faith in, or at least do things they wouldn't ordinarily do and compromise their morals. And so again, I'm reading here from Job's story to show us the devil knows what buttons to push. And he knows how to exploit our desires, our desire to be healthy, our desire to be content with what we have and these possessions that we have here. So he's able to exploit those desires. Look over in James chapter 1. In the 10 o'clock hour out here in the auditorium, we're going to study again from James chapter 1. And we're going to look at these verses, but let me just read them now to get them in our minds. James 1 in verses 14 and 15. "But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And so as human beings, we have these natural God-designed desires, these lusts, these desires. And these are not evil desires in and of themselves. And we're not totally depraved. That's not what it's saying. It's just that we have desires. But when we don't restrain those desires within God's framework, within God's good limitations, we sin. As James says there in verse 14, we get carried away. We get carried away and enticed by our own lusts. And Satan is an expert at exploiting that and emphasizing that. For example, God gives us a sexual desire. And God's framework then is that here's the correct way to use that sexual desire in a God-approved marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But the devil appeals to our selfishness. You can fulfill that outside of marriage or before marriage. And so he's getting us then to sin, tempting us to do it the wrong way. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Go forward a few more pages. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 16, where it says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay, now let's do something here. Hold your place in 1 John 2. Go back to our text in Genesis 3, because it's often been noted that the three categories of sin he lists there in 1 John 2:16, you can find demonstrated back here in Genesis 3. Look in Genesis 3, verses 5 and 6. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay, you see that in 1 John 2:16? Lust of the flesh. Genesis 3 is good for food. You see in Genesis 2:16, lust of the eyes. Genesis 3:6, it was delight to the eyes. 1 John 2:16 says, the boastful pride of life. Genesis 3:6, the tree was desirable to make one wise. And so the devil's got these three hooks in Eve, and he's just stringing her along. He's got all three in her, and she's thinking about that. And the other thing we notice here is that he'll do whatever it takes to get us to sin. You notice that he just tells a lie, just to get her to overcome her hesitation. He doesn't have any kind of code of ethics. Satan's code of ethics doesn't exist. He'll do whatever it takes to try to get us to sin. And he's certainly not above lying and deceiving. And so at the end of verse 3, Genesis 3:3, at the end of that verse, Eve is saying, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. She's quoting God. She knows what God's law is. Shall not eat from it or touch it, you'll die. And then verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. That's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. He's just lying to her. That's all it is. He's deceiving her. He's lying her because she's hesitating. He wants her to get past the hesitation, so he just tells a lie. Because we know it was absolutely true that when they would eat from it or touch it, they would die. First of all, when Adam and Eve ate from that fruit, they suffered spiritual death, which is separation from God. They died. And furthermore, look in Genesis 3 and verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And so whatever that was about, there's this tree of life, and apparently you keep eating from this tree of life, and you could live forever. And they get kicked out of the garden, and there's no access to that anymore. And so now they're doomed to die physically. They're going to get old and die just like everybody does now. And so whether you're talking about spiritual death or physical death, the result of them eating that fruit was both of those. They died spiritually, got kicked out of the garden. Now they're going to die physically on down the line. And so Satan's telling a lie. He said, you shall not die. They died two different ways. Look in the book of John chapter 8, where Jesus again is warning about this and saying, look, this is the way Satan is. This is what he does. Don't be surprised by it. John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus just calling it out plainly. The devil's a liar, and however the devil is working today, I know he's not likely to give up this tool of deception that has worked so well down through the millennium. Eve rationalized. The devil lied to her about God's punishment to get her mind off her hesitation, and she started thinking about herself, started thinking about the benefits of that fruit, and sin was committed. Look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice what's said about Eve and the fact that she was deceived here. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You see that he's warning the Corinthians. The same thing's going to happen. He said the devil tricked Eve, and he's going to trick you Corinthians, by some false doctrine coming in here. And you just swallow it hook, line, and sinker there. That last phrase in verse 4 is translated differently. It's a little difficult to translate, apparently. But when you compare translations, we can get the gist of it. Apparently, the Corinthians were just totally accepting. You know, somebody wants to come in and teach something. Yeah, whatever you want to teach. And the New American Standard puts it this way. You bear this beautifully. You just, whatever somebody says, you're just willing to tolerate that error and accept that false doctrine. And Paul reminds them, hey, same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. She listened to lies, and that led to the first sin. And so we need to be careful about this. The devil lies, he deceives, so that the door is open to what we want. He's exploiting our desires, and he'll use deception to get us there. What's the answer to that? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The answer is to do the opposite. The answer is, instead of going after our desires, that we focus on God's desires. That my life becomes focused on what God wants, what pleases him, to stop worshiping at the altar of self and to start serving Jehovah again. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. To be pleasing to him. Go forward to Ephesians chapter 5. Same thing over here. We read this passage the other night, Wednesday night. Ephesians 5 and verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Listen to verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So Eve could either do what she wanted to do. She wanted to eat the fruit. Or she could do what God wanted. Don't eat the fruit. And Satan exploited her desires and got her to overcome that hesitation. She ate the fruit. It's the same choice you and I face. Am I going to do what I want? Or am I going to do what God says to do? We can spend Sundays doing what we want to do, or we can please God and come together like we are here, assemble and worship God together. Hebrews 10, 25. We can spend money to suit ourselves all the time, or we can do what God tells us to do and use money in ways that glorify God. Philippians 4, 18. We can go watch filthy movies and inappropriate music and all this kind of stuff, or we can please God by keeping our minds on honorable things. Philippians 4 and verse 8. And on we could go with examples like that. Now, hopefully, let me just add this caveat. Hopefully, over time, as we mature in the faith, our will and God's will get a lot closer. Our will gets closer to what God's will is. And so there's not much difference in the two. But insofar as there's a difference, we need to be choosing God's will. Here's what God says to do. Here's what he wants us to do. That ought to be our choice. The point is that Satan seems like our best friend because supposedly he just wants to help us. He's just trying to help Eve. After all, here's some fruit. You're going to be like God. You eat this fruit. Of course, it was the last thing that she needed or would have wanted if she thought clearly about it. Separated her from God. Got her kicked out of the garden. Brethren, we don't need that kind of help. Number three, Satan makes it easy to sin. Go back to our text, please. Genesis chapter 3. And let's notice something else here. Think about Adam. We haven't talked much about Adam so far. Think about Adam's perspective and his actions in what happened here. Genesis 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. That's it. And verse 12 says the same thing. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Simple as that. Look over in the book of 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's notice, as you're going to 1 Timothy 2, we already read a passage that said, Eve was clearly deceived. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 11:3 a minute ago. Eve was clearly deceived. But look what 1 Timothy 2 says. This is about Adam now. 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 13. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That's an interesting note about the Genesis account. Now, notice, first of all, it's one of those not but statements. In their grammar and their way of thinking and talking, it would emphasize one thing over another. So it's not necessarily an absolute that Adam wasn't deceived at all. It's just emphasizing Eve was deceived, Adam not so much. And so that at least tells us something there about Adam. He might not have understood everything, but still, he was less deceived at least than Eve. He sinned even though he knew it was wrong. He did it with both eyes open. Now, as we think about that occasion, what was it that day that got Adam to sin? Because that tree presumably had been there the whole time from the very beginning. That tree was there, hadn't had any problem with it all this time. Well, that day, she gave him some fruit. Genesis 3:6 says he ate. She just made it easy. Here's the fruit. And that appears to be the only thing different on that day. No convincing arguments, no persuasive speaking here, nothing, none that we're told about. Once the fruit was right there in front of Adam, he just ate. Which I think is quite insightful for us. If we're trying to get the full picture in our mind of Satan's schemes, what does he do to grease the wheels of sin? How is it that he gets people to sin? The Bible doesn't say how much time passed between creation and the record of chapter 3. And how long was that tree there? How long had all this been going on? Was this days, months, years before this first sin occurred? We're not told, at least not that I know of. But presumably the tree had been there the whole time. Adam had never touched it. 100% success rate up to that day of avoiding that sin until the day of Genesis 3. What was different about that day? That day Eve said, "Here, honey, here's a piece of fruit." And he ate. Satan made the sin easy. You know, in the business world, they talk about friction. Friction. You want to reduce friction. Friction just refers to anything that hinders the customer experience. And so imagine going to a grocery store to buy bananas, and you're in the checkout line with these bananas, and the lady checking you out doesn't know the price of bananas, so she has to get on the phone with Frank in the back and say, "Look up the price of bananas for me." And Frank's looking up in his catalog the price of bananas, and Frank calls back and says, "Well, it's 59 cents a pound for bananas." And so she starts typing that in. She said, "Well, we need the scale." So she has to call Laverne, who's in the back of the store, go, "Laverne, bring the scale up here. We need to weigh some bananas." And you're looking, and you're thinking, "I got a whole cart full of groceries." Too much friction. Takes too long, too hard. Next time you're going to the other grocery store, you scan the sticker on the banana, put on the scale for 2 seconds, and you're done. Much less friction. The devil's an expert at taking the friction out of sin. Let's just make it as easy as possible. Let's just grease the wheels of sin. It's so convenient now. In the old days, to see sinful pictures of women, you had to go to the gas station, buy a magazine, stand in line with a magazine where your neighbors and friends could potentially see you, check out where the checkout person's going to see you, take it home, maybe hide the magazine out. Too much friction. Not anymore. Our screens are right there in our pocket. Within a few seconds, we can be violating Matthew 5:28. Satan is an expert at taking the friction out of sin. Now, don't get me wrong, probably none of us want to go back to pre-internet days, but we would like to have the technology without the sinful part. But Satan made sure that was certainly there. How many souls have lost battles with Satan because he's made sin so convenient? It's easy. The friction's gone. What's the answer to all that? Well, the answer is to try to make sin inconvenient as much as we can in our lives, to do our best to rid our lives of chances to do the wrong thing. That's the strategy you see in Proverbs chapter 7, where it describes, here's this young naive man, and he's walking down the street to a corner. You're making it too easy to sin, man. You need to stay off of that street. This is way too convenient to you. And so he said, do not stray into her paths, Proverbs 7:25. And so we need to do what we can to avoid situations and circumstances that make sin convenient. the old saying, if you hang around a barbershop long enough, you're probably going to get a haircut. You know, if I told a sinful joke right now, a dirty joke, would you laugh? Probably not. Because who tells the dirty joke in church, first of all? It'd be weird and awkward. And we would all think, what is going on? What if your coworker or classmate tells the same dirty joke tomorrow, and there's 10 people standing there and everybody's laughing? Satan makes it easy. Then it's easier to go along, to go down some path of thinking and talking. Sin's more convenient. Same thing with cussing, same thing with gossip. He's an expert. Make it easy. And we've got the warnings. We know all about that stuff. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. We know that what's around us influences us. Adam had warnings too. Eve quoted the warning to Satan. You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. But what got to Adam was the convenience of that occasion. Now, we can't help. We live in the world. We can't help sometimes being exposed to things. 1 Corinthians 5:10, you know, just we're living on this planet. That's the way it is. And the Bible's not teaching isolationism. I'm not saying you got to go live in a cave and get away from everybody and all these bad things. 2 Timothy 2:2, we need to be out there. We need to be teaching others. We need to be shining our lights. The Bible's not saying something different from that. But I'm afraid too many times by choice we put ourselves in situations, listen to things, view things for entertainment, hang out with certain people who make it easy for us to sin. We're doing the devil's job for him. We're taking the friction out. We're greasing the wheels of sin and setting ourselves up for trouble. So let's beat the devil at his own game. Let's mark a path as far away from sin as possible. Let's do what we can in our lives to make it easier to be righteous and harder to sin through who we're hanging out with, the kind of things we do for fun, etc. May God help us in this struggle against our old adversary, Satan. We are not ignorant of his schemes. If we can help you this morning, if you've been overcome, if you need some encouragement, if we can pray for you, if you're ready to cast off that old sin, start a new life, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, if you need to do those things publicly, please come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.